are picking up in the fourth lesson in the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to ask you to open your Bibles to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, at the end of last lesson, we had started with this praise and prayer of Hannah. We had already talked about the part 1a of that verse, where it introduces us to the fact that Hannah is going to give this prayer. And we'd listed these characteristics that Hannah is going to use in this prayer. And I want to go back over them with you just quickly. Every bit of Hannah's prayer is about the Lord. It's not about anything else. It's not about herself. It's not her wanting anything. It's not her asking for anything. The full measure of her prayer is to the Lord. And there are things, characteristics, that she is going to express about the Lord that she understands. She's going to talk about His salvation, about His steadfastness, about His sovereignty, of His supremacy, His sustenance, His solution, His selections, His shield, His statute, and His strength. So as Hannah begins her prayer, she starts with that first characteristic. And what a list of characteristics that is to be understood, to understand the Lord God Almighty. She knows it. She's got it. She's got it better than most anybody I know of has it. And so she addresses the Lord's salvation first. Chapter 2, verse 1. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. What does the word exalt mean? From the early 15th century, when this word was used in the first translation, it meant to elevate in rank or elevate in honor, or to glorify or to praise or to extol. And with the birth of Samuel, Hannah felt like she had been elevated or lifted up in rank and in honor. She surely had been elevated, at least in her mind. We must remember how lowly she felt compared to Peninnah, her husband's second wife, who had been able to give him so many children. And Hannah was finally, with just one child, on Peninnah's level. Now, what does the word horn mean? It means to lift up in power. An example would be the strongest of the mighty horned animals that rule the forest. Think about those big animals, the antelope and all of that. In this case, Hannah is denoting an increase of might and dignity, and she is a stronger person. Why? Not because of her, but because of the Lord and what He has done. And when she says, "My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies," Hannah is telling us that because the Lord's answered to her prayer for a son and He's answered her, she can now defend herself against those who would seek to keep her in a lowly position among the family of Elkanah. Now, previously, she wept each time she visited the tabernacle complex with her family, but not so any longer. Now she will rejoice because the Lord has brought her salvation from her previous status. The Lord has done it. She has not done it. The Lord has done it. What does the word salvation mean in her prayer? The best definition is found in the word for us today of deliverance. Hannah had been delivered from her lowly state in the family. Folks, it's nothing different than what the Lord does in our salvation. He delivers us from where we were in sin and makes us presentable to the God of all creation who provided salvation for us. From the Lord's salvation, Hannah in verse 2 turns to the Lord's steadfastness. She expresses her praise for the Lord's steadfastness. Verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Verse 2. Hannah sees the Lord as being holy. What does that mean? In this case, the word means to be preserved whole or intact and cannot be transgressed and cannot be violated. And Hannah is right. No one is whole like the Lord. No one can transgress the Lord. No one can violate the Lord. And as she continues to say, indeed there is no one besides you, when the Lord, with the word besides in the Old English, what did it mean? It meant by the side of, beside, okay? Beside. With that definition, the context is correct to say that no one can stand in an equal of power and majesty by God. However, by the time of the Middle English, when this word was placed in the first English translation, it meant outside oneself. Now, fortunately, that definition also fits here. No other God exists anywhere outside of the true God. He is the only God. Now, unfortunately, the current definition for beside includes the possibility of others. But we cannot reconcile that with Hannah's intent because God is the only God. Did you catch that? We use the word besides. That means there's somebody else. But there's not. This, what she means here, there's no one that can stand beside him and there's no one out there that is God. Now she praises God because he is the rock in this verse. We first find this concept of God in Moses' song, another song, found back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It is Moses' metaphor to explain the Lord's strength, the faithfulness, and the unchangeableness in his ability to deliver the people of God. No one else is that strong. No, not one. From there, if you remember, she turns to the next point. The next characteristics is the Lord's sovereign. Here it is in verse number 3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. What has Hannah done in this verse? She has checked herself. She has admitted that she might have a little too much pride in her position as the mother of Samuel. She has admitted that she might be a little arrogant with her mouth. She has gone from her private prayers in her lowly position by the post of the tabernacle door to this feeling that she had been exalted. But she knows, she cannot think of herself more highly than she should. God knows where she is, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, she said. She needs to bring herself back down to the ground where the Lord has her and rejoice only in what is rightly hers to rejoice. If she does not bring herself back to reality, she knows that with him, actions are weighed. She knows that God sees her heart. She knows that what she is really, what she's feeling and what she's thinking inside really matters. If she puts too much self into her thought, the Lord will judge her accordingly. The Lord is to be lifted up for what he does. The Lord is to be lifted up for what he has done. Not Hannah she's not to be lifted up, for he is sovereign after all. She next comes down, and after correcting her thoughts about herself, Hannah praises the Lord's supremacy here in verse number 4. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. God is good. He is the one who avenges. He is the one who takes down the mighty and lifts up the weak. The bow was the chief weapon in the arsenal of the mighty men of war. And when a mighty man was struck down in battle, his bow was broken to show his defeat. Now, on the other hand, weaklings could find strength by girding up. It is an action of a person that he does to get ready when he's going to exert himself. What he does is he reaches down between his legs and he grabs his robe back there that was worn back in those days, and he pulls it up and he tucks it before he goes to work, and he tucks it into his robe and with this restraint that goes around the robe and gets it up so that his legs are free before he goes to work on a project. He grabs that hymn, he lifts it up, he tucks it in. So it is with the Lord. He provides a way for the weak to be strong and the strong to be weak. And Hannah rightfully knew this point. She moves on to the Lord's sustenance. Hannah gives praise to the Lord for that in verse number 5a. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. 5a. In the Lord's divine way, the full are never full enough, is what she's saying, and the hungry are never hungry for long. The Lord sustains the hungry just as He girds the weak, and He blessed Hannah in her lowliness and in her hunger. But those without the Lord will never, ever have enough, neither will they be victorious. Hannah then moves on to the Lord's solution in verse 5b when she says, even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. Hannah must be poetically speaking in this part of her prayer. She came out of barrenness with only 1 child at this point in time. She does not have 7 children. She does not know how many children the Lord will bless her with in the future, but she now knows how many children she has. She has 1, but she picked up the number 7 in her prayer. 7 is an important number. The 7th day is the last day of the week. The 7th year is the completion of a sabbatical cycle, when all things are to be restored and all debts are to be forgiven and all things are made right. Hannah had been made right. But then, Mrs. Hannah must have been thinking about that other woman who had taunted her for so many years. That woman who was her husband's 2nd wife. The one with all the kids. Surely Peninnah was not happy with Hannah's child. Surely Peninnah was languishing over the fact that Hannah, the lowly wife, had been exalted to her same status. Hannah was no longer despised among men for being barren. Hannah had been delivered by the salvation of the Lord, and that was the Lord's solution. Now, later in this book, we will find out that Hannah would have more children. Samuel would have 3 younger brothers and 2 younger sisters. And the Lord would give these 5 children to Hannah because she gave Samuel to the Lord. It will fulfill Eli's prayer for Hannah also. But we'll hold off on that until we reach that passage. Hannah praised the Lord's selection in death also. In death, status, and integrity. First, we look at His selection in death in verse number 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Shiloh and raises up. Death and life both come from the Lord. And it's a sobering thought, I know. Why did the Lord create death? I wish I knew, but He did. He did it on purpose. The Lord created it, but Adam and Eve flipped the switch that started the process. Once the switch was switched, it could not be switched off except by the Lord. He turned off that process for Enoch back in the book of Genesis. He turned off that process for Elijah 700 years into the future from this point in the story where we are now. 700 years from now, Elijah will not die. He'll be taken up in a chariot. One of these days in our future, the Lord will turn it off with a great snatching away of the church. But it will not be turned off for anyone else, not even the Lord Himself, because He had the power to turn it off when He came to be the Savior of the earth and this creation, but He didn't. Nevertheless, He controls life and death. In the control of death, He sends those who reject Him to Sheol, the place of the departed, spirits of humans who once lived on earth. Some who were faithful to the Lord will go down into Sheol into a compartment called Abraham's bosom, a place of peaceful rest. Those who are not faithful to the Lord will go to a different compartment called a place of torment, where there's constant pain. The Lord tells us that when He was here on earth, that the place of peaceful rest and torment had a great divide between the two so that no one could go from one side to the other, from one compartment to the other. Did Hannah understand this? Probably not. But she did understand life and death. She understood that the Lord controlled both. She also understood that each individual person has to choose to be faithful or unfaithful to the Lord. Hannah also said, He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. Now before Calvary, everyone who died went to Sheol. Everyone who went to die. The faithful went to that compartment called peaceful rest or Abraham's bosom. The unfaithful went to the place of torment across the great gulf. Why does she say that the Lord sends people there at death and raises them up from Sheol? Is she talking about reincarnation? Absolutely not. She's talking about resurrection. Sheol will not be filled with people for all eternity. The righteous will be resurrected to eternal life with the Lord. The wicked will be resurrected to eternal death and be sent to the lake of fire. The two resurrections are different and occur at two different times. Many hundreds of years after this story, the Lord would go to Sheol upon His death on the cross. He would enter the place of peaceful rest in Abraham's bosom. He would then go to the edge of the great gulf, and He would speak across to those who are in torment. Then, on the day of His resurrection, He would rise from the dead and He would take all of those in Abraham's bosom with Him and they would go to heaven. Abraham's bosom is now completely empty. But torment on the other side of that gulf is a different story. It is still being filled. Think about it as preheat before they go into the real heat of the lake of fire. It will be emptied at the second resurrection called the Great White Throne Judgment. But that is many thousands of years into the future from this story. Hannah knew that the Lord would raise everyone from Sheol one day to be in heaven. She then talks about the status for His selection in the status. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and He also exalts. This verse tells us more than we might think. We could focus on the poor, rich, and the low, exalt words. But there is something much more important in what she is saying here. She is thanking and she is thankful that in the end, the Lord makes all things right. With all people, she makes it right. The wicked are punished, the righteous are rewarded. The lowly are raised up, the raised up are brought low. The Lord fixes the status of all based on His standard. All people will get what they deserve. Hannah continues to praise the Lord in His integrity for His selection, in His integrity. Here we are. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherits a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. Hannah understood the plight of the poor. She was not poor financially. We know that because of the animal she brought for the sacrifice. But she was poor in family. And in those days, the wealth of man was established as much in the number of children he had as much as the amount of silver that he had. Children meant workers. Workers meant production. Production meant provisions. Provisions meant food and security. Hannah had failed her husband in providing children for him. She was poor. But the Lord had the integrity to lift her up out of the dust of her poorness. He had the ability to rightly lift her from the ash pile she thought she was in. She must have thought that the birth of her son meant her status had skyrocketed to the status of the bigwigs and the honored. Truthfully, it had, but she would have to wait for it. Samuel was just a child. Nevertheless, the Creator of the earth had taken the time to bless her with Samuel. The earth is the Lord's. He made it. He can do with the world what He desires. He took a moment of His time to focus on Hannah and her prayer, and He answered her with a miracle, a boy. Moving on in her prayer, Hannah gives praise for the Lord's shield. Verse number 9, He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The story of Job had long been over by the time of Hannah's life. We have to wonder if she knew about the shield of protection that the Lord puts around those who belong to Him. If she had not heard the story of Job, enough had happened in the last 300 years since her nation left Egypt that she could have come to this conclusion on her own. The record was plain. The Lord does shield godly, and He silences the wicked. And no man can prevail against the Lord in any circumstance. Hannah gives praise to the Lord statutes also. Verse number 10a. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. All around us, even today, we see people contending with the Lord. It will never work out well for them. It is always better to work with the Lord instead of contending against the Lord. Have you ever been in the full force of a hurricane? Some of you have. Have you ever felt the full force of a wave while you were out in the water down at the beach that just knocked you over? Have you ever been scared of thunder and lightning? And in human terms, all of these things are no bigger to the Lord than just child's play toys. They are insignificant in His sight. They are insignificant in His strength. Yet every human who is not afraid of them is a fool. No human can stand against them or prevail. Be aware, the Lord has the power over everything and everyone on His earth. Finally, Hannah comes to the strength of the Lord in verse 10b. And He will give strength to His king and will exalt the horn of His anointed. Let us set the stage for the time of Hannah's life. She was living in the last century of the time of the judges, recorded in the book of Judges. However, the book of Judges had not been written because of her son Samuel was not old enough to write the story. Samson had not been born yet. Eli was alive and working as the high priest with his two worthless adult sons, we'll learn about later. The nation of Israel was supposed to be in total loyalty to the Lord as their king, but they were not. He had given the people of Israel all they needed to live without a worldly king because he was their king if they would obey his covenant, his commandments, his laws, his statutes, and his ordinances. And they broke them all in the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. The nation of Israel had not come to the point of thinking they needed a king at this point in the story life, but they still have to experience Samson once he's born. Surely Hannah knows this law. She would have it to read every seventh year, the sabbatical year, when everything in the nation reverted to a restart event. And she had to have heard the Lord's being the king. Verse 10b cannot be speaking about the first king of Israel who will not be asked for until her son Samuel is at least in his middle age. But because she heard the word of God read every seventh year, she surely knew of the promise of the coming king. And this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. I think so, because God will give strength to Christ. God exalts power to His anointed.